word.
Good evening.
Good evening.
It's a privilege and a blessing to be back here at the congregation at Westside. And as Mike mentioned before we got up, we love Mike and Cherie and their family, and Karen and David, their children, and the church here at Westside. It's good to be back with you. Looking forward to our time together this weekend. Appreciate Adam and Julie and their family as well. And looking forward to be your teammate the next few days as we study God's word together. Initially, the cross was a sign of torture, of punishment. It was a sign of ridicule and rejection. The Old Testament says as much, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, and it's echoed in Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. But after the death, the burial, and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross was literally transformed and has taken on new meaning. Today, the cross is a sign of victory. It's a sign of overcoming. It's a sign of triumph. We now wear them around our necks as necklaces and as pendants on necklaces and charms. Church buildings just like this one around the world have crosses on the outside of them. And those crosses symbolize to pedestrians that are passing by, to the people that assemble in buildings like this one, yes, we're those people. We believe it too. We don't just believe that it happened, that the events of the cross took place almost 2,000 years ago. We believe more than that. We believe that the cross changes everything. It tells us everything about what has happened, the reason why things are happening the way that they are now, and ultimately how things will take place in the future. The cross has literally changed everything. You start reading through the New Testament, and the New Testament authors make this appeal that everything in history and everything in human life centers in and around the cross. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Christ is preached through the cross, and it's the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing is worth boasting in except the cross. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world's been crucified to me and I unto the world. And as we read the New Testament and over again, see the cross appealed to, this question stirs up in us. Why did Jesus choose it? The New Testament writers are right. They're accurate in saying that everything in human history centers around in and what Jesus did for us on the cross. But the question for you and me is we sing about it and praise God for it and we see it and we talk about crosses. We've got to ask ourselves what happened. Of course, there are 300 Old Testament prophecies that tell us Jesus is coming and allude directly or in a general way toward the reality of the crucifixion of Jesus. And of course, you could say that the Jews in their jealousy and hatred for Jesus handed him over. And the Romans were the ones that actually carried out the crucifixion. But if we know the God of Scripture and his sovereignty and that nothing is accidental and everything has a purpose, then there's got to be more to it than this, just that Jesus went to the cross by happenstance. The New Testament doesn't portray Jesus as a martyr. A martyr is somebody who gets caught up in a cause and gives their life as a result of that. No, Jesus willingly chose the cross. You could say about the Christ, he was born to die. But the question for us is why? And this matters. Because as we study tonight, and for the rest of our lives, as we read the New Testament and keep coming back to this reality, to understand the cross makes sense of so much. It tells us why we're here, where we're headed. It clears up misunderstandings about things in our lives and in the lives of other people that just simply couldn't be true. It reminds us about our value as individuals and people and everybody in the world that we'll ever meet. Amen. Tonight, I briefly want to talk to you about five reasons why Jesus chose the cross right out of the New Testament, and then we'll extend heaven's invitation. And when we see how and why Jesus chose us, hopefully our response will be we've got no other choice or option except to choose him. Here's number one. Why did Jesus choose the cross? He chose it because he loves you. The Bible pulls no punches about this. Sometimes we talk about the cross and we make it seem as if it was sin and human lawlessness that led Jesus to the cross. There's no doubt about it that that has something to do with it. Jesus says as much in Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But make no mistake about this. It was divine love and compassion that drove Jesus to the cross on our behalf. If you've got your Bible, turn it to John chapter 3 and notice verses 16 through 18. John 3, verse 16 has been called the golden text of the Bible. And if you remember the context around this circumstance, Jesus is in a conversation with Nicodemus about the need to be born again and what it'll take for a person to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's at this point in the narrative, John 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that verse, and you didn't have to look down in the Bible to know that one tonight if you're familiar with Christianity at all. That's what the text says. But our psyche and our mind and our mentality and sometimes the way we view the cross makes it seem as if that verse actually says, "For God so hated the world," or "God was so angry at the world that he was pushed to send Jesus." It wasn't sin that drove Jesus to the cross. It was love. And that makes a difference. Verse 17 says, "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What does that mean? It means in the cross, Jesus is not looking for reasons, ways, and purposes to condemn us. He actually came to rescue us from that. Amen. Verse 18 says, "The one that believes on him is not condemned, but the one who doesn't believe is already condemned because he hasn't believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." The cross came about to remove condemnation. Why did Jesus choose the cross? He chose it because he loves us. Paul would say as much in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, Paul's speaking to people who are Christians, who already enjoyed the benefits of having become God's child. But when Paul gets to Romans chapter 5, after already expounded in the first three chapters of Romans about what sin is and about the faith that's needed to access that salvation, in Romans 5, especially in the first two verses, Paul says the grace of God has opened up storehouses of God's love with treasures to be enjoyed never before experienced. And then in Romans 5 and verse 6, he says, "For at the right time, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Circle, underline that in verse 8. God demonstrated his love. That idea of demonstrating his love, that word means to showcase it, to make it apparent, to make it without objection. God did this on purpose. Do you know what that means for you and me? God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This was the showcasing of his love. This was God once for all time dispelling our myths about God. If there's anything in the human heart that says maybe God's love has an end, maybe at some point we sort of reached the end of it, maybe it's a well that runs dry, the cross is God's way of saying, "I've destroyed that idea altogether." He demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to say, "You never reached the bottom of it." It's what Paul was after when he says, "I want you to know the depths and the length and the width and the height of his love, which surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled with all of the fullness of God." Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. It's Paul's way of saying, in God, you and I have found a love that is like a galaxy without end, an ocean with no shore, a road with no end, a fire that can't be quenched. That is the love of God. Why did Jesus choose the cross? Because he loves us. It's what Jeremiah says about Old Testament Israel. God says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And that's how God feels about us. As elementary and kindergarten as this point may seem, why did Jesus choose the cross? Because he loves us. This is where everything begins. Because if we get off track with this, if we don't appreciate, comprehend, and understand this, nothing else will be right with us. If we don't get our act together on this, we often will act out in response to God. God is often in the New Testament driving back to this reality. I chose the cross in Jesus because I love you, because the human heart wants to believe so many foreign things about God. God has to keep reminding us of this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how will he not with Jesus freely give us all things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. Do you know that Jesus chose the cross because he loves you? Paul says you've got to appreciate that. If you don't, you'll come to God on all of the wrong motives, for all of the wrong reasons. You'll come with divine ultimatums that make no sense. If you and I don't realize that the cross isn't the end of God's love, it's merely the beginning. It's the entrance and the gateway into God's love. The cross is not God saying to you and me, "Okay, I've given you Jesus and there's nothing else coming. I've done all I'm ever going to do for you. Don't ask for any more. I've bankrupted heaven on your account." Paul says, if it was Jesus that he gave initially, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? As you and I by faith stand under the cross, we must always be reminded he's just getting started with us. why did Jesus choose the cross? It's because God loves us. And if you understand this, you'll never come to God and say, well, if God really loves me, he'll answer this prayer and I'll get this job. See, if God really loves me, this will have to be a curable disease, or God's love really isn't genuine or true. If God really loves me, one day this pain will ultimately be absolved and be removed. Because all of those questions and people that approach God with those sorts of flimsy ultimatums say far more about their love for God than God says about his love for us. The cross is once for all time heaven's declaration for humanity, or to humanity, that God's love is not negotiable for us. He really does love us all the way. Amen. Jesus chose the cross because he loves you. The real you deep down inside, not the fake you that you clean up for everybody else to see. The real you with all of your shortcomings, with all of your temptations, with all of your social awkwardness and insecurities, with all of the thoughts you never want anybody else to know. Does he excuse all of our wrongs? Absolutely not. But does he love us still? Absolutely. John 13 and verse 1 is telling us the truth when it says he loved his own until the end. And that didn't stop with the disciples in the first century. It's true for every one of us. He really does love us, and it ought to motivate us to love him back. Just think about this before we move on to the second point. Who do you love the most in the whole world? Now, maybe there's some of you, you've got more than one person on that list. You've got spouses and grandchildren and people. Who do you love the most in the world? Just think about it. Now, just think about this. How far would you be willing to go for the person that you love the most in the world? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I'm thinking. I would go all the way. But you've never had to go all the way. We want people that we love to think we would love them enough to go all the way. And we never want to be doubted. Jesus has literally gone all the way for us, and we doubt him time and time again. Imagine if you did one day have to go all the way and the people you did it for thought that small deeds of appreciation were burdens to them. You'd be flabbergasted. If they thought that somehow you've gone all the way for them and they've made mistakes and missteps and somehow you've completely changed your mind about them and love them no longer, you'd be heartbroken. Imagine how he must feel about us. On occasion, Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The cross reminds us he's serious about us and his love. Jesus chose the cross because his love was that powerful of a motivator. Here's number two. Jesus chose the cross because you couldn't save yourself. It really couldn't be done any other way. The Bible's frank with us about our inability to fix our own problems, and we need to drink deeply from this reality. We had something so wrong with us deep down inside that it took heaven to do it. You and I were so messed up that God literally had to come and die for us, but we were so loved that he didn't think twice about doing it. Why did Jesus choose the cross? Because there was no way we were going to be saved otherwise. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses, Paul gives every human being who's ever lived their spiritual resume. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, he says, and you has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past. Like others, we were by nature the children of wrath, just like others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he's made us what? Alive together with Christ. Read that verse again. Paul does not say, you and I were sinners, and we almost died, and Jesus stepped in just in the nick of time to keep that from happening. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we died, and Jesus stepped in to bring us back to life. He doesn't say, hey, we almost lost ourselves. We almost died. And right before we did, heaven intervened so it wouldn't happen. Paul says, you literally were dead in sin. No wonder. No wonder Romans 6 and verse 4 says we were raised together to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 and verse 13 says we were raised up and made alive again in and through the person of God. It really was and is that bad outside of Jesus. And Jesus chose the cross because we couldn't save ourselves. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, later on, Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's number two tonight. Why did Jesus choose the cross? Because you couldn't save yourself. And here's what messes us up. I know. We live in a DIY culture. And you and I see people do things and we think to ourselves, that couldn't be so hard. I could probably do that. But you've seen DIY projects go wrong. Sometimes we think, well, this is easy. I mean, anybody could do it. And then all of a sudden you try it and you realize it's not as easy as it looks. And sometimes life's that way. You start reading about Jesus perfectly obeying the law of God, always saying, always doing the right things. And you start thinking to yourself, I've got a Bible. I could do that. I mean, I'm a well-behaved. I know where the lines are. I understand the law. And maybe I'm pretty good at keeping the rules. And I'm not as loud or as big a sinner as other people. But sinless perfection is a lot harder than it looks. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. I always do the things that please my Father, John 8, 29. It's a lot harder than it looks. And the Bible's telling us that Jesus chose the cross because there was absolutely no other way that we were going to be saved otherwise. And you and I need to sit with that and drink deeply with that, or we'll undermine the cross of Jesus Christ. We need a Bible to reveal that to us, because everything in our culture and every discipline, every advertisement, every self-help book is telling us if you work hard enough, if you put in enough time, enough technology, enough industry, enough AI, you can Google your way to glory. You can figure it out. You can do it. And the Bible is telling us repeatedly, that's not true. You couldn't do it. Look at these advertisements. This is Adidas. You got this. You know this one. This is Nike. Just what? But it's not just them. Jeep's former title or their former slogan was anywhere, anything. But there have been others. Samsung, do what you can. The U.S. Army, be all you can. And if you hear that enough, it starts to mess with you. And you actually start to believe it. And you approach your Christianity this way. Jesus is 50-50. You do your part and I'll do my part. Hey, grace is that thing that sort of kicks in after I've really done my best. And it covers the parts I can't cover. The New Testament says you can't cover any of it. Titus 3 and verse 4 says it was the kindness and the loving generosity of God that steps in and saved us. We've needed his love the entire time and we will need it the entire time. The grace of God is not just for pre-baptism, but even after we've obeyed the gospel, as we walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, it's not your perfection up until you can't do it anymore, and then the grace of God. It's the grace of God the entire way. Just think about people in the Bible who struggled to accept this reality. There was a man one time who was really good at keeping the rules. A lot of the law he had kept, Mark 10, 17 through 22, we call him the rich young ruler. But one day he approached Jesus and realized he wasn't good enough on his own. If anybody could have appreciated their spiritual resume and said, you know what, based on my own human merit and behavior, God ought to save me, surely Cornelius could have said, my prayer has reminded God about the promise to the Gentiles. I give alms. I pray all the time. Acts 11, 13 and 14. It wasn't good enough. He needed salvation. Paul said if salvation could have come through rule keeping and keeping the law, he had credentials and a resume that would have qualified him for the Sanhedrin. But when he tried to use that to be justified before God, Philippians 3, 4 through 10, Paul says, I threw it on the trash heap and fled to God for refuge so that I might be made right and justified with God, because he realized this reality. Jesus chose the cross because I couldn't save myself. And that's true for every one of us. The Bible says if we could be justified apart from the law or with the law, Christ died for no purpose. Galatians 2 and verse 21. It says by the keeping of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. It's through the blood of his cross that we make peace with God. Colossians 1 and verse 27. This just reminds us Jesus chose the cross because we couldn't fix it ourselves. And if we could, he would have never come. This is both a relief and a reality check. It's a relief to people that are really trying to do their best and that sometimes get frustrated with their own efforts. It's not all on us. It's not all up to us. Surely there are responsibilities to uphold. There's righteousness to be maintained. There's behavior and a way that we're supposed to walk, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. But it's not all up to us, and it'll relieve us of our burdens that we don't have to have it all on us. But it's also a reality check for those of us who are goal-oriented, that want to do what's right, that like to keep the rules, that are well-behaved and that know the scriptures well, to remind ourselves on our very best day, we're as impoverished as the rest of the world. Amen. And we stand before God in desperate need of his mercy, and try as we might, we couldn't save ourselves. And if we could have fixed it, he would have never come. Why did Jesus choose the cross? It's because we couldn't save ourselves. Here's number three. Jesus chose the cross because there was no other way. The second point was about maybe religious individuals who struggle to appreciate this reality, that I couldn't save myself and I needed heaven to intervene. This point is more about the world at large and how sometimes people think maybe there's going to be some other pathway to God and I can get around the cross of Jesus Christ and God will make an exception for me. You remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, and he's praying to God and he's begging God for relief. And in Matthew 26 and verse 39, he finally says, this cup can't pass from me except I drink it. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done. When heaven doesn't intervene, the silence of heaven is deafening in that moment. But it speaks loudly and clearly to us to say, as heaven didn't interrupt that prayer, there was no other way. And Jesus went to the cross because there was no other way for human beings to be saved. John 14 and verse 6 is one of the most impactful verses in the New Testament on the exclusivity of Jesus and the fact that Jesus is our only hope at being saved. And in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus says, I'm the way, he means that he is the pathway that must be traveled to get to God. Isaiah 35 and verse 8, the highway of holiness, that's Jesus. The new and living way of Hebrews 10 and verse 20, that's a person, that's Jesus. When he says, I'm the way, he says, I'm the way, he means I'm the direction. When he says, I'm the truth, Jesus means he's the truest expression of who and what God is all about. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1 and verse 17. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1 and verse 14. For centuries, people would probably wonder, what is God like? And what would God do if he were in my shoes? When Jesus says, I'm the truth, that's exactly what he means. He is God, all dressed up in flesh and bones. I'm the truth. And he says, I'm the life. When he says, I'm the life, he means he's the reason for human existence. John 1 and verse 4. In him was life. But when he says he's the life, he also means I'm the way of everlasting life. John 10 and verse 10. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And when he says, no man comes to the Father but by me, he means he's the only pathway to God. But he also means exactly what he says. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means nobody goes to the Father in peace except through Jesus. What do you mean? It means a person that says, well, I mean, I read the Bible sometimes and keep some of the Ten Commandments. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul would say about his Jewish companions in Romans 10, 1 through 4, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. And they being ignorant of God's standard of righteousness, they've gone around that and tried to establish their own standard, and they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. No man comes to the Father but by me. For good moral people who are great people, we love them, friends and neighbors, but who say, you know, the Bible, Christianity's not really my thing. Jesus says, my salvation's for everybody at all times, but nobody comes to the Father but by me. It even means for somebody who maybe a long time ago in a distant part and a distant memory was baptized in a building and the outside of it says Church of Christ, who has ceased to live their life for Jesus and in conformity with his will, to stand before God and appeal to him to be saved just simply based on some general affiliation with the church that claims to belong to Jesus Christ. If an individual hasn't made their own personal declaration through lips and life service that Jesus is Lord, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Why did Jesus choose the cross? Because there's no other way. We all have insurance. You have automobile insurance. If you own a home, you have homeowner's insurance, most likely. And you know what insurance is, right? Insurance is for just in case. I mean, you pay it every month, but you're hoping, I hope I never have to use this. It's just in case. Brittany and I flew here on the airplane, and if you've flown on planes, you know how this works. If you ever sit in that emergency exit row, they tell you, right? If we ever lose cabin pressure, there are gonna be masks that come down. If you're in these rows, in case of an emergency, this is how it's gonna work. You've gotta help us get other people out. We're hoping it doesn't come to that. You have a great flight, but just in case. When you stay the night in a hotel, you probably don't pay attention to this, but on the back of the hotel door, there's an evacuation route in case of a fire. Don't take the elevator, take the stairs. Here's what you should do. We hope you have a great, enjoyable stay, but we've got this up here just in case. And some people think religion's like that. If you're a Christian, listen, great for you. If you love Jesus, good, I'm happy for you, but I don't need that kind of thing. I'm a great person. I've been a well-behaved individual. I don't need that. Hey, what if there is a God beyond this life? There just might be a God. And just in case, I'll just kind of tip the hat to Jesus. I believe in Jesus just as much as you. I'm not really the church-going and dedicated type. But just in case there happens to be something beyond this life. But see, for Christians, we know better. The gospel is not divine insurance for just in case. The gospel is divine assurance for what is certain to come. Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus went to the cross because there was and is no other way to be made right with God. But in the cross, everybody who chooses and everybody who decides to can be made right with him. And that's the good news of the gospel. Here's number four. Jesus chose the cross in order to restore everything. Colossians 1 verses 19 and 20 are explicit. He says that in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and he reconciled all things in heaven and in earth to himself. Jesus chose the cross in order to fix everything. The Bible pulls no punches that something's gone wrong in our world. The Bible talks about this in Genesis chapter 3. There's this reminder that sin entered the world and then death by sin, and death spread to all men because all of sin, Romans 5 and verse 12. But Jesus chose the cross to say to you and me, you must never get used to looking at the world like this because it will not stay this way. He chose the cross to fix everything. Shane Jones was 16. He's 16 years old. He was in the Washington Post this year. He liked to go to yard sales and purchase things. And then one day somebody told Shane, hey, you probably should start going to these storage bids, these auctions, and bid on these storage units. And so he did. The first time he did one of these, he bid $100, and his $100 bid won the storage unit. He purchased it in its totality. Shane started going through the storage unit, though, and some things just didn't sit right with him. He said, this is not like the yard sale. These belongings actually belong to other people, and I don't think they ever intended to lose them. So he started digging through some of the things in the storage, and what Shane found out was, oh, these are somebody's belongings. The man's storage that he bought for $100 had actually gone to prison, and what Shane decided to do was contact the man's mother, who was in a nursing home. She was so glad to get those materials back. She was so glad to be able to purchase those pictures and save them. He did it again. The next storage he bought was $50. He won the bid for $50. This time, it was from a deceased couple. He found dishes and memorabilia of their family. He contacted a brother-in-law and said, I don't think you intended to lose these. The brother-in-law said, we did not. He brought them back and he gave them. And he said, you're not supposed to take people's things that don't intend to lose them. And if you ever find them in your possession, you should give them back. The Bible word for that is redemption. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1 and verse 14 says the very same thing. Jesus is the redeemer of all of humanity. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified of at the proper time. Why did Jesus choose the cross? Because he intends to restore everything. Our world and all of its brokenness will be restored. God's going to fix everything that's gone wrong with humanity and save all of those who put their trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a reminder that Jesus intends to restore everything that's gone wrong. I don't know if you know this or not, whether you watch the news or not, but our world's pretty messed up. There's a lot of things broken in our world. And sometimes when there's human suffering and hardship, people press individuals like you and me that believe the Bible. Well, if you believe in, how could you believe in a good God? Look at everything that's gone wrong in the world. And sometimes we do our best to give answers. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are not neat and tidy apologetic answers for all of the world's brokenness. And that's on purpose. That's on purpose. It's supposed to whet our appetite to say, we're supposed to be living and looking forward to another world. The Bible talks about three worlds. There's the world of Adam and Eve. That world's gone. That's this current world with all of its goodness and ice cream and sunsets and grandchildren and summer and fall and Christmas, but all of its brokenness and cancer and disappointment and betrayal and heartbreak. And then the Bible talks about world number three, the world to come. We're in world number two, and we must never forget that. We must never forget that we're in world number two, or we'll hold God accountable for things that will be true of world number three. This world is good, but Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But I've come to fix it, and I've overcome the world, John 16, 33. And Jesus chose the cross because he's going to restore everything. Human beings are afraid of several things. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of pain and suffering. And we're afraid of the unexpected in the future. But the Bible says in the cross, all three of those things are fixed. Death will be forever hung up. All suffering will be halted and come to an end. And our future will be heavenly. And it's in light of this reality, when you think about the cross, we must always remind ourselves to pray three prayers. God, remind me that you're wiser than me and you know far more than I do. Number two, remind me that you love me far more than I could ever love myself. And number three, remind me that you're in complete control, and in your own time and divine wisdom, you'll make everything right that's been wrong. Tolkien's line at the end of The Lord of the Rings is right. He says, in the end, everything sad will become untrue. And if you're a Christian, that's your reality. And why is that true? It's because Jesus chose the cross. Why did he choose it? In order to restore everything that's gone broken in the world. That's what reconciliation is all about. Not just making us friends with God again, but healing the human heart and everything that's broken in us and making that right again. And here's the reality about the cross that we need to drink deeply from. It won't be fixed until he fixes it. This is the world's only solution. It's not the cross plus anything else. It's the cross only. And it's to the degree that we fill the world with that good news that they'll come to enjoy that same hope. Here's the last one tonight. Why did Jesus choose the cross? It's because you were worth rescuing. We all lose things from time to time, and some of the things you lose, you don't go looking for them. But then there are other things you lose that you'll overturn heaven and earth in order to find. In Luke 19, Jesus meets Zacchaeus. He's called a tax collector, but Luke doubles down to highlight his sinfulness. He was not only a tax collector who was disdained, but he was a tax collector who was very rich. Just run the word rich throughout Luke's gospel and see how the rich are often described. Luke is trying to say this man is the worst of the worst. And after Jesus encounters him in Luke 19, and this man says, if I've cheated anybody of anything, I restore it fourfold. And he says, this day salvation has come to this house. Jesus says the memorable words of Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I think sometimes when we think about Jesus choosing the cross and about our relationship to God, we kind of view ourselves as unworthy scum and sinners, ourselves as trash. We kind of view God's interaction with us like a young boy touching a slug for the first time. Hand kind of extended back, face scrunched up, unworthy or unsure about making contact. But the Bible doesn't teach Jesus engaging with us that way. The Bible teaches Jesus willfully choosing you and me and deciding to embrace us. And among all of the other reasons, as far as heaven's concerned, he chose it because we were worth it. Titus 2 and verse 14 talks about him redeeming to himself a people for his own special purpose. The old King James says a peculiar people for his own special possession. Because we're the image of God and made in the image of God as divine image bearers. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. There's this inherited value that's downloaded on every human being, everyone in this building and everyone you'll ever lay eyes on. You don't have to earn it. It's already given. You and I need to drink deeply from this reality. Because every other worldview, every other system says your identity is achieved, it's not received. Every other religion, every other worldview says if you get good enough grades, then you'll be somebody. If you make enough money and if you're successful in business, then you'll be somebody. If you're athletic enough, if you're attractive enough, if you're successful enough, if you work really hard and if you're well behaved, every other worldview and system says your identity must be achieved only in Christ. Does Jesus say, your identity isn't achieved, it's received, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that's the best news in the world. God says, I've made you in my image, and you can't get any better than that. That's the drama of Genesis chapter 3. The devil says, you take this fruit and disobey, and you'll be like God. They were already made in God's image. They couldn't have been any more like God if they tried. God says, I've already given you the best. Jesus chose the cross to remind us of that reality. You and I really are, as far as he's concerned, we were worth it. If you have any doubts about it, listen to Jesus on the night when the events are about to transpire. He says to his friends in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He says, no longer do I call you servants. A servant doesn't know where his master's going, but now I've called you my friends. Jesus says, I'm dying for my friends, but the New Testament says he's dying for the whole world. We are his friends if we do whatever he commands, John 15 and verse 14. Jesus, what are you doing on the cross? Those are my transgressions. Those are my sins. You've perfectly obeyed the will of God. You're the first human being in the history of the world that can look heavenward and say, God, give me your love. I've earned it. I've performed my way into your good graces, and you forfeited that for me. Why? Jesus says, because there's a sense in which when I look at you, I say you're worth it. You can study the Bible your whole life, and some questions you just will never get the answers to. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, the angels sinned and they were cast down in the chains of darkness. I don't know why. I don't know the answer as to why God didn't start the scheme of redemption rolling their way. Commentators and scholars say, well, they were heavenly. They had privileges. They had example. They should have known better. That's all great. But all that is assumption. We just don't know. But when humanity violated the will of God, God was essentially saying, listen, God's triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God was not lonely. It wasn't because he was lonely and he just needed us there. But when humanity violated the will of God, God said, we've got to do something about it. We've got to die to get them back because I won't live without them. Why did Jesus choose the cross? Because you and I are worth rescuing. And when you and I stare in the face by faith in that kind of love and that kind of dedication and that kind of support, the only thing we can do in response to that is obey and submit to him and do whatever he says. See, if salvation were by works, then you could draw a line in the sand and say, God, I'm going to do this much and no more. But if salvation is really by grace through faith, if it really works that way, it matters that we understand the system and why he chose the cross, because if it really works this way, then there's nothing he could ever ask of us that we could say, well, now you're asking a little bit too much. Now, I've done a lot of things for you, God, but I'm not doing that. But if it's really because he loves us, if it's really because we couldn't save ourselves, there's no other way, he's going to fix everything. And because he believes we're worth it. When he says, if you believe in me, would you turn away from sin and be baptized? We wouldn't argue with him. We'll say, where is water so that I might submit to you and obey? Acts 22:16. When he says, I want you to forgive like I've forgiven, you wouldn't dare say, but you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how bad they've hurt me. When he says, love your enemies, you wouldn't ever be able to look him in the face who suffered so much and say, but you don't know about it. Of course he knows. And when he says, be faithful unto the end, we wouldn't dare stop short of the finish line. Because when we realize why he chose the cross, then every one of us will realize, well, we've got really no choice but to choose him. Adam's going to lead us in a song to encourage us tonight. If this is your invitation, you need the prayers of the church. If we can help you or assist you in obedience to the cross of Jesus tonight in any way, come now as together we stand and as we